Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians, 2 Kings. Well, you can go to 2 Corinthians if you want to. You're not going to be anywhere near where I'm going to be. But 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 14 responsively. I'll read the first verse. We'll all read the second verse together and so on. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 14. All right. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elijah, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know, hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto Elijah, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elijah, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou seest me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this Old Testament story. And I thank you, dear God, that there are so many truths in here, and I hope I bring one forth tonight that perhaps we haven't noticed before, and one that would challenge us. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now here we read of Elijah's departure from the earth. The mighty prophet of God would soon be caught up to heaven, with Elijah being left behind to carry on the work. Elijah knew what was about to take place, and he wanted to be with Elijah to the very end. Now the scripture seemed to indicate that Elijah wanted Elijah to tarry behind and that he would go on alone. But I believe it was simply a test of devotion for Elijah. For years earlier, Elijah said to Elijah, I will follow thee. Now we can only imagine the conversation that took place between these two as they journeyed to Bethel, then to Jericho, then over the River Jordan. What instruction and what counsel the older prophet must have passed on to his young protege. No doubt these two who had worked together in the ministry had become fast friends as they learned to love and appreciate each other, and these final hours together were no doubt quite sorrowful. So when Elijah is told by the sons of the prophet that we're at Bethel and Jericho, knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? It only added to the pain that he was already feeling. From Jericho, Elijah would walk 5 miles east until they came to the Jordan River, where the old prophet took off his mantle, smote the waters, and the two of them would walk over on dry land. Elijah doesn't give his successor 3 wishes. He simply said to Elijah, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And without any hesitation at all, he said, "Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." This was not a request for twice as much as the Holy Spirit, but for a doubling of the inner spirit that motivated Elijah. Elijah was honest with Elijah, and he told him, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." But Elijah also knew that with God, nothing is impossible. And so he tells Elijah, "If thou seest me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." I believe Elijah, from that moment on, didn't blink. He kept his eyes on Elijah. Then as they walked along and they were talking, a fiery chariot drawn by fiery horses came down from heaven, went between them, and a whirlwind lifted up Elijah out of sight. Elijah broke out in a song, "Swing low, sweet chariot, for you are coming to take Elijah home." No, he didn't say that. But he did say, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in 2 pieces. Elijah was gone. So Elijah picks up Elijah's mantle, and he goes over to the river's brink. He smites the waters with it and says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Did Elijah know by now that he had a double portion of Elijah's spirit? I believe he did. He saw Elijah go up, up, and away. So at this time, he's asking God to show himself mighty on his behalf. He knew what God had done for Elijah, and is wondering if God could use him and empower him like he did his predecessor. He might have thought, "Is the day of answered prayer now a thing of the past? Is one being empowered by the Holy Spirit now long gone? And since Elijah's gone, who's going to stand for the truth? And who's going to be jealous for God like Elijah?" Well, when the waters parted and they split hither and thither, and when he went over on dry land, he realized that the God of Elijah had not changed, and his power and ability remained the same. Elijah knew that God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God, he changes not. Neither is there any variableness in him, neither shadow of turning. You see, our God is immutable. He's not subject to being modified or altered. You know, we ought to know where God is. He is in heaven. He lives within our hearts. You know, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's omnipresent. And the psalmist brings this out in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12. And those verses tell us, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Oh, he's omnipresent. Everywhere we could possibly be, he is there. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He named every star. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He numbers the hairs on our head. Every word, thought, deed, motive, and attitude he's fully aware of. David is blown away by God's knowledge of him. So he writes these verses in Psalm 139 in verse 1 through 6. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. He knows so much about us that in his mind we live lives as tales that are told. He has intricate knowledge of every one of us. And as believers, he loves us anyway. He knows what is best for us. And only a fool would forsake his way for their own. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He spoke 10 times in 6 literal days, and all of creation came into being. He parted the Red Sea, and Israel walked through it on dry ground. He caused the sun and the moon to stand still at Joshua's request and turned back the shadow 10 degrees. As a sign for Hezekiah, this unchanging God had knowledge of what Elijah needed, and he showed his power. And when he walked across the Jordan River on dry ground, there was no doubt in that prophet's mind that the Lord was with him as he was with Elijah. I know the question found in verse 14 of our text reads, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" But I want to ask the question tonight, where are the Elijahs who believe God answers prayer? Where are the Elijahs who hunger for the Spirit's fullness? Where are the Elijahs who are willing to stand for truth? And where are the Elijahs that are jealous for God? So I ask, where are the Elijahs of prayer? Where are the Elijahs of prayer? Many believers do not pray despite being commanded to do so. And you know what? They have many needs, yet they fail to take them to God. They fail in their prayer closets, and that's why they fail living the victorious Christian life. That's why they have not the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And that's why they stay in the state of want and need. They don't witness the mighty hand of God moving on their behalf. They don't experience the joy of answered prayer. Now, prayer is not an easy thing. It is actual work if it is earnest and fervent. It is not something that the flesh wants to partake in, for it doesn't want to come before the throne of grace and make its request known to God. Real prayer is not so much as submitting our needs to God, but submitting ourselves to Him. Prayer isn't about eloquence, but it's about earnestness. It is a time of begging, beseeching, pleading, asking, crying out to God to intervene on our behalf. We need to be a people of prayer, like Elijah, whose prayers had an impact upon an entire nation. Israel, during the days of Elijah, had turned away from God and were influenced by the wickedness of King Ahab, and especially the evil of his wife Jezebel, who had her false prophets of Baal in the grove and was a real she-devil. Among her many charming characteristics, she was an ardent idolater, a dominating wife, a treacherous schemer. This rabid skunk, this hussy in high heels, this corrupt cesspool of womanhood sought to convert Israel to Baal worship and was quite successful at doing so. Because of what these two had done, Elijah made the announcement that there would be no rain on the earth, and that prayer was answered according to James chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. This prayer would affect him as adversely as everyone else in Israel, as he too would have to go through the drought. You say, preacher, do you really believe God answered that prayer of Elijah? Yes, I do, because it's in the Bible. And he prayed to a God, ask or think. Well, after those 3.5 years went by, Elijah had a message for Ahab. And he tells the king, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Well, there on Mount Carmel, Elijah lets the false prophets have their choice of bullocks to be sacrificed. And he tells the crowd, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. The false prophets took their bullock, they dressed it, and they began to pray. And when their prayer didn't work, they started screaming. They cut themselves. Nothing still happened because their gods were absolutely nothing. Elijah mocked them and their god Baal. At the time of the evening sacrifice, he repairs the altar of the Lord, places the sacrifice on it, and had it drenched with 12 barrels of water. And then he offers up a short prayer of just 63 words, and the fire of the Lord fell upon the sacrifice, consuming it, the altar, and the water. He had great confidence that God would answer his prayer. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made so much fun of the idolaters that were cutting themselves. It didn't take him too long to get a hold of God. You say, why is that? Because he was on praying ground. He then prayed for rain 7 times, and the drought was over. My question is not, where's the Lord God of Elijah? But where are the Elijah who can pray? Where are the Elijahs who get answers to big requests? Throughout the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we read of God's people praying. And as their requests went up, the answers came down. Jacob prayed, and his life was changed. Moses prayed, and the plagues upon Egypt were over. Daniel prayed and was able to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Barren Hannah prayed and was given a son. David prayed for direction, and God guided him on where he should go. Peter prayed and he was able to walk on water. Paul prayed and Elymas the sorcerer was blinded. Where are those who are willing to open their mouths wide and make large requests? Where are those who, like Elijah, have confidence that their prayers will be heard, their prayers will be answered? We dare not limit God in our asking, nor we dare limit him in his ability to answer the requests that we make. Where are those believers who spend time in prayer for their families? Where are the parents who spend time in prayer for their children? And where are those folks who are in their prayer closet, have the grain of a mustard seed of faith that God can move mountains? Where are they today? God hasn't changed. But is there any believers still around who believe in prayer like Elijah did? Number two, where are the Elijahs who have the power of God on their lives? Where are the Elijahs who have the power of God on their lives? This is so evident in the life of this Old Testament prophet, and it is evidenced by the miracles that he did. From the boldness he exuded, and from what Obadiah, the governor of Ahab's house, said about him in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 11 and 12. It says, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me, but I thy servant fear the Lord from my youth. Elijah was not like so many Baptist believers today who do not know whether there be any Holy Ghost. And others took note that this Old Testament prophet was controlled by the Spirit of God. So many are led by the flesh. They're guided by their own thoughts. And they fail to walk and live in the Spirit as they should. They do not display the fruit of the Spirit and are not in compliance with the command to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is not something that's a difficult thing to do. But it is the decision that we believers need to make. The Lord will give us what we need to live the Christian life as we should. And we will never live it as we should in the flesh. When we are filled, he makes our prayer time meaningful. He instructs us out of his word. He gives us boldness. Will use us to speak of Jesus and enable us to fulfill our God-given role within the home. If we are empowered by the Spirit of God, we must thirst for it. Isaiah 44, verse 3 tells us, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my Spirit." We must ask for his power. In Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13, it says this, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil," do you see that? Boy, he thinks a lot of us, doesn't he? "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" We must believe that God will grant what he has promised us. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gave this promise to his disciples. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Then after 10 days of thirsting and praying, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." All? Every one in that upper room, all 120 of them, men, women, all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, one would be rather foolish to think that those who met in the upper room weren't thirsting and begging God for power from on high. So ask yourself, when's the last time you thirsted? When's the last time you asked God for his power? When was the last time you believed you were filled with the Spirit of God? And then ask yourself, has anyone noticed that he and not you are in charge of your life? Where are the Elijahs who have the power of God upon them? Number three, where are the Elijahs who will stand for truth? Where are the Elijahs who will stand for truth? Now, Elijah was a believer who realized the importance of truth and obeying it. He was not interested one bit in kowtown to Ahab, nor did he let anything Ahab said about him rent any space in his head. And because he stood for truth, Elijah could rebuke the king of the land. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 and 18, we read of a confrontation between Ahab and Elijah, and it reads as follows. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now what a stupid question. Who was troubling Israel? Was it not Ahab? Was it not his wicked wife? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So many believers, when rebuked by a king, would have folded like a cheap suit because they aren't living for the truth or unwilling to stand for it. They won't call out authorities for the wrong that they are doing. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I remember when I was in Iowa, they were about ready to bring gambling into town. And this couple went around trying to get preachers to write articles in the Gazette. Was it the Gazette or the Democrat or something, whatever the local newspaper was. And they were trying to get preachers to write articles against them, and so it would get voted out of the city. And they went around and around, and all the preachers, there was only one in town that did. One. And that happened to be me. And I thought to myself, how wrong and how wicked is this? And I wrote that article, and I said, we don't need gambling in this city any more than we need a whorehouse. I said, why in the world are we legalizing that which is criminal? And I just went through and put a bunch of scriptures down, and I'm thinking, where are the rest of these clowns? Why aren't they willing to stand? What do they got to lose? Oh, just God's favor. So many preachers are not willing to take a stand, and it's shameful. It was Elijah all on his own who faced the false prophets of Baal in the grove. How many think he was the only prophet around at that time? There had to be others. He stood for truth amongst the multitude. Listen, if you're not willing to stand for truth at your home, you won't be doing it before others either. I know silence can be golden, but at other times it's just plain yellow. For evil to prosper, all a believer has to do is to keep their mouth shut. So where are the Elijahs who stand up for the King James Bible? Where are the Elijahs who cry loud against sin? Who are willing to denounce false religions? Who will speak against the corruption afflicting our society?